A little over three years ago, I turned 60 years old. And in honor of that, a friend of mine, and I'd use the word friend loosely, I suppose, sent me something that I'm going to show you. I've edited it just a little bit, but this is what he sent me on turning 60 years old. He sent me a top 10 list. The top 10 ways that you can know that you are growing older. Number 10, we're going to do like tradition. We're going to start at 10 and count down. So number 10 was you wake up looking like your driver's license picture. Number 9, the gleam in your eye is just the sun reflecting on your bifocals. Number 8, you try to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks and then you realize that you aren't wearing any. You see, that's why I said I would put friend in quotation marks. Number 7, your pacemaker opens the garage door. Number 6, you finally get it all together and then you can't remember where you put it. Number 5, your little black book contains a lot of numbers, but they all end in MD. Oh, I love that picture, by the way. I just found that picture recently. I don't know if you read the caption on the picture or not. Number 4, your investment in health insurance is finally starting to pay off. Well, a lot of us can relate to that. Number 3, you finally quit trying to hold your stomach in no matter who comes into the room. Number 2, you have a party and the neighbors don't even realize it. And the number 1 way that you know you are growing older, everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. It is not easy getting old. There is a myth that is perpetuated, I think, in our society and culture that getting older, or that we even call them the golden years. That designation, by the way, is a relatively modern designation. And it's not an accurate designation. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I certainly believe that it is possible as you get old to be content and to be happy and to take some considerable joy from life in your older years. But in point of fact, the Bible teaches that getting older and all of the things that are associated with getting older, and some of them we've just tongue-in-cheek, lightheartedly glanced at in that top 10 list, that's part of the penalty that human beings pay for having introduced sin into the world. That we get old and our bodies begin to fail and deteriorate and eventually die, that all of that happens because sin was introduced into the world. Generally speaking, and I am a very amateur student of history, but generally speaking, even in some of the most decadent and immoral and ungodly societies and cultures that have ever existed in the world, one constant has been there, and that is that generally speaking, older people, are respected, are revered, as a matter of fact, in most cultures. And it seems to me that generally speaking, that has been the case in our country as well, at least up until recently. It seems to me as though we are losing sight of the value of older people. And I think that's not just true in our culture. I think if we're not careful, that can be true in our local churches as well. We talked a little bit in the lesson this morning about being part of a family. And so it's important for us to think about the role that every member of that family, that spiritual family, plays. And so I've chosen to title the lesson, How Should We Treat Those Who Are Older? I found out when I got here tonight, I should have known this already, I found out when I got here tonight that Owen was doing the scripture reading. I had intended to have the scripture read from 2 Samuel chapter 19, but I didn't want to do that to Owen. There are some unusual names in 2 Samuel chapter 19, but it's an interesting story. I'm not going to read it all even now. But Absalom's rebellion has been squelched and Absalom is dead and David comes back to Jerusalem. And he begins to take account of his enemies and his friends. And one of the friends of David is a man named Barzillai. I've heard it pronounced Barzillai, but it's easier to just make it three syllables, I think. Barzillai. The text tells us in verse 32 that he was a very aged man, 80 years old. We have some members at Eastside who are beyond 80 years old, of course. But the text says that he was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women?" And by the way, let me stop there, just finish that verse. "Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king?" If you want a biblical picture of what it's really like to get old, you need to read. Go back and read sometime, not tonight, not right now at least. But go back and read Solomon's picture, Solomon's incredible word picture of getting old in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Very similar, though, to what Barzillai says here. "Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my king?" And so the story goes on that Barzillai, all he asks of David is that he be allowed to go home. And David grants that request, and also grants that Chinnam, "Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant Chinham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you." So Barzillai makes provision for his son. But the point of that and why I had intended for that to be the scripture reading was that David understands and recognizes that this man had been an important ally to him. And even though he was an old man, David determined that he was going to make provision for him. You come to Jerusalem, David says, let me take care of you for the rest of your life. So I want us to think about that question that we've posed on the screen. How should we treat those who are older? I want to do a couple of things tonight. The first one is, I want to look just briefly at the passage that Owen did just read with us, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. I love this passage. I've had it highlighted and underlined in my Old Testament for a long time. I remember when I was considerably younger than I am now, hearing lessons very similar to the one that I'm going to try to present tonight about how we should treat those who are older. And Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32 always came up in the discussion. When Moses said, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God, I am the Lord." I think that's a capsule summary of what God intends for his people to think about older people, and how God intends for his people to treat those who are older. The first thing that he says is, "You shall stand up before the gray head." We very seldom stand up for much of anything. I've been at sporting events when the national anthem was played, and in recent years especially, where some people would stay seated, or even if they stood up, men who wouldn't take their caps off. We understand that standing or rising is a sign of paying respect to. And that's exactly what's under consideration here when he says, you shall stand up before the gray head. How should we view those who are older? How should we respond to or treat those who are older? Rising is a sign of respect. I did a little study several years ago about this concept of standing up in the Old Testament. And it's kind of interesting to look at different things that the Old Testament says about standing up. And almost always, unless it's just a coincidental standing up, it almost always has to do with a show of respect or a sign of respect. Solomon's cherubim in the most holy place, which is the place in Solomon's temple where God's presence was described as being. Those cherubim are described as standing in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 13. In Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel chapter 1, the four beings that are so incredibly described in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, they are all depicted as standing. In Job chapter 29 and verse 8, the young men saw me. Job says this. The young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men rose and stood. In other words, my appearance, my suffering embarrassed the young men. The old men stood, Job says. And I think what Job is saying there is that they stood out of respect for me. Rachel was concerned that she would not be able to stand when her father came into her presence. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 35. In Exodus chapter 33, the children of Israel, when Moses came into their presence, the children of Israel stood. And you can just trace those kinds of things all the way through the Scriptures. Standing is a sign of respect. I don't think necessarily in Leviticus 19 that this is one of those absolute truisms, this absolute maxims. I don't think he's saying every time an older person enters the room, everybody else should literally stand up. But I do think that what he's saying here is that every time we are in the presence of someone who is older, we should show them respect. We should show them respect. They deserve that respect. And that's one of the things that I'm afraid we're not seeing as much in our country. And maybe even sometimes in local churches, that we almost look as the older people as a burden to the local church. They've done their work. They've finished their course. And now they're just there rather than revering and respecting them. And the idea of revering is the next thing, by the way, that Moses says. You shall honor the face of an old man. The word that's translated honor here carries with it the idea of showing partiality or deferring to. Honor the face of an old man. And again, it's not a literalism. It's not an absolute truism. But when you recognize that someone is older, you honor that person. You defer to that person. A good example. And if we were in a Bible class setting, that would be the question that I would ask. Can you think of an example in the Old Testament where a young man did not defer to the counsel of the older men and it got him in a lot of trouble? And of course, you're thinking even now, Rehoboam, the son of David, who the old men told him, your father was really hard. Solomon was very hard on. Did I say Rehoboam was David's son a moment ago? If I did, I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say Solomon's son, David's grandson. The old men told Rehoboam, you need to lighten the burdens of the people. And if you do that, they will love you for that and they will be loyal to you for that. The young men, his peers, advised him to make things even harder on the people. Show them that you're a stronger leader than your father. He ignored the counsel, we're told, of the old men. And he listened to the counsel of the young men. And as a result of that, the kingdom is absolutely torn in two. The large portion of the kingdom is taken away from Rehoboam. I've seen that happen in local churches, something similar to that, where the older men would offer advice, the older men would offer counsel, but the younger men, they were smarter, they were better, they were more clever, they knew more than the older men did. I've seen the advice and counsel of older men in men's business meetings just ignored and set aside. and overlooked. I've seen young people. I've known young preachers. I hope that it was never true of me, but I wouldn't. I wouldn't say that it was absolutely never true of me that I ignored the counsel of older men in the work that I'm trying to do as preacher. But I've seen that kind of thing happen. There's an arrogance almost that is associated with youth, and I don't necessarily mean that as negative a way as it sounds, but there is an arrogance in youth. 2,000 longer ago than 2,000, 2,500 years ago, Aristotle said, I think it was either Aristotle or Socrates, but I think it was Aristotle who said, every generation comes along and automatically thinks they know more than any previous generation that's ever come down the road. And that's still just as true 2,500 years later as it was when it was first said. There is that arrogance of youth. And so we are counseled in the Scriptures to honor the face of an old man. Defer to older people. And I wonder how many local church problems we might have avoided along the way if young people had just taken that counsel and been willing to listen to the advice. I wonder how many younger preachers' work could have been salvaged and saved, and those young men done a lot of good in the kingdom of God if they had been willing to defer to the counsel of older men. And so Moses says, honor the face of the old man, and you shall fear your God. Why would Moses stick that? I started to say in the middle, it's toward the end of this sentence. Stand up before the gray head. Honor the face of the old man, and you shall fear your God. I think that the emphasis, the point here is, if we don't stand up before the gray head, if we don't show respect, the proper respect for those who are older, if we don't defer to honor, revere the face of an old man, it is just the same thing as if we were defying God. To mistreat those who are older in whatever way, and it doesn't have to be just physically mistreating them, to mistreat older people in any way, I think what Moses is telling us here is that when we do that, we are dishonoring God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." How do we fear God? How do we honor God? We do what God tells us to do. And what God says to do here in this text in Leviticus chapter 19 is that we must honor those who are older and show the proper respect toward those who are older. There's a passage in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Unfortunately, what this passage teaches sometimes gets lost in the shuffle of discussions that we have with brethren over what the work of the local church is. But I've also noticed down through the years that when we talk about passages like James chapter 1 and verse 27, very often we only stress and emphasize one part of it. We talk about taking care of orphans. And so the question of orphan homes comes up and whether or not local churches out of their treasuries are authorized to take funds to support facilities to provide for, to take care of orphans. That's not the purpose of this lesson. Orphans are not the only ones mentioned in James chapter 1 and verse 27. He also says, when he talks about religion that is pure and undefiled before God, it's not just visiting orphans, but visiting widows in their affliction and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. It would not always be true that a widow would be an older woman. I'm not trying to read something into the text that's not there, but generally speaking, unless something unusual, something tragic, something unfortunate happens, more often than not, widows are older women. And as a matter of fact, I'll mention this in just a few minutes. Paul talks about taking care of Christian widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We mentioned that in the lesson this morning. So you have orphans. You need to visit them. And by the way, we know that the word visit doesn't mean go by and say hi. The Greek word that is translated visit here carries with it the idea of taking care of them, meeting their needs, serving them. And so James says we have that responsibility to orphans, but we also have that responsibility to widows, many of whom, probably most of whom, are going to be older people. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. I hope you have that, if you don't mind highlighting in your own copies of the Old Testament. I hope you have that verse highlighted in some way. I hope we're teaching that verse to our children and helping them as we bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I hope we're helping them understand that God requires of us as Christians that we revere and respect those who are older, that we defer to those who are older. But what I want to do, I want to think about, the second thing I want to do is I want to think about a few things that the Bible says about old age and getting older. I started out by saying it's getting old is hard, and it is hard. Again, that doesn't mean at all that we can't be happy. It doesn't mean at all that we can't be content. As a matter of fact, some of the happiest and most contented Christian people I've ever known in my life have been older Christians, who are thinking more and more about the time that will come when they can leave the pain and the suffering of this world behind, when they can put off these temporary bodies, these bodies that are aging and decaying and running down, when they can get past all of that and be in the presence of God, get new bodies which are immortal, just like the body that Christ received when He ascended into heaven after His death and burial and resurrection. And never then again have to think about or worry about getting old, about being sick, about having something break down or not function the way that we want it to function in physical terms. Having that kind of relationship with God. So, what does the Bible say about old age? Well, recognizing that the gray head is a symbol of glory in godly older people is important. It is hard getting old, but a Christian growing old and maintaining their faith, a child of God growing old and maintaining their faith, is an incredibly beautiful thing. A couple of passages come to mind. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. The glory of young men is their strength. Just a little sidebar here. In a community like this, people are moving all the time. I want you to remember the first part of that verse. When you're looking for somebody to lift the couch, to move the refrigerator, the glory of young men is their strength. Get some of these young guys to show off how strong they are when you're looking to move. But the splendor of old men is their gray hair. The splendor of old men is their gray hair. Again, he's not saying don't color your hair. What he is saying is don't be ashamed or embarrassed about getting old. There's nothing to be ashamed about. As a matter of fact, it can be incredible splendor when those who are getting older are godly people. Back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Again, some of the most beautiful people, some of the happiest people, some of the most contented people that I've ever known have been older Christians. Raising the family is behind them. They're finished with that now. And all of the things associated with that, like having a house and keeping up property and paying college tuition bills and all of those kinds of things, all that's behind them now. And their children are grown and gone, and they're raising families of their own. And these godly people keep on serving God, keep on glorifying God. It's just an incredibly beautiful thing to see. Glory, gray hair is a crown of glory. And some translations say, if it is gained in a righteous life, it is gained in a righteous life. We need to understand and recognize that there's nothing to be ashamed about or embarrassed. Some people will go, I don't want to make too much out of this, but some people will go to great lengths to keep from admitting that they're getting old. Have you ever known somebody like that? Maybe looking in the mirror and see somebody like that. Oh, I'm not old. You know, not me. When you talk about old people, you're talking about somebody else. There's splendor in getting old, especially if righteousness is associated with that splendor. Number two, we need to remember that it is our responsibility as Christians to provide for the needs of those who are older. Isn't that a part? I know the story of Ruth primarily is to show us how the lineage, the connection between Abraham and David is made and continued, and how Ruth is a part of that. But one of the great things about reading that little short book, the book of Ruth, is how much she loved her mother-in-law and to what lengths Ruth was willing to go to take care of her mother-in-law. I hope all of you married couples. I don't know any different. I'm not saying this for a reason. I hope you all have as incredible and wonderful a relationship with your in-laws as I've had down through the years with my in-laws. I can't ever remember telling a mother-in-law joke. I would have considered that to be a sacrilege. And some of you knew my mother-in-law. And so I think to some small degree, maybe you understand what I'm saying. That Ruth was, it wasn't her mother, it was her mother-in-law. They weren't even of the same nationality. They didn't come from the same place. And yet she is so diligently concerned about taking care of her mother-in-law. And when the older women find out that Ruth and Boaz have married, they celebrate with Naomi. You're going to be taken, and that's the reference in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 15, the older women saying to Naomi, now you're going to be provided for. You're going to be taken care of in your old age. What a tragedy it is that sometimes men and women will work hard all their lives. I started to say work their fingers to the bone. That might almost literally be true. And get to the end of their lives and they've given to God, they've given to the local church, they've given for their families, and they have very little left themselves. And their children don't step forward, don't seem to have any concern about providing for them or helping them or taking care of them. My grandfather, my father's mother and father died when I was fairly young. I was a teenager when my father's mother and father passed away. And then I was a little boy when my mother's mother died. My mother's father lived to be 93. I think he was 93 years old. I got to know him very well. When he turned 90, they had to take his car away from him finally. And he was not a happy camper when they took his car away from him. But as he got older, he got very infirm. And my father was working. My mother was, she was living. My father and mother were living, by themselves. My brother and I were grown and gone. My mother took my grandfather. She took her father in. She set him up in a room in her home. Eventually, it got to where she couldn't take care of him like that. She had a hospital bed brought in and put in the living room in her home. She had a lift brought in so that she could lift him up out of bed and put him back in bed. She took care of him like that till the day that he died. I'm not suggesting that everyone has to do literally that. I understand that sometimes the care of our older parents is beyond our ability to provide it. And isn't it wonderful that we have facilities where, and I'm not talking about I'm talking about places where we can place our parents and we can provide the care for them that they need. I'm not saying that. I'm probably stammering and stuttering about that too much. I'm not suggesting that if you were in a position where your parents or grandparents had to be placed in a nursing home, that you ought to feel guilty about that. Sometimes there's just not anything that we can do. But it's the people who get placed in those facilities and then the kids walk off and forget about them. That now we're done. And they never come to see them. And every nursing home in Bowling Green is filled with those kinds of people. If my grandfather had been in a nursing home in Kokomo, my mother would have been there every day. I've seen some of you whose grandparents, whose parents, whose spouses you've been forced to place them in some kind of a facility like that. You were there every day. That's what I'm talking about, is providing for the needs of those who are older. I don't have a tremendous amount of confidence in Social Security, to be honest with you. I had no problem paying Social Security when I was younger. And I've participated in Social Security. I've paid Social Security all my life, and still do. I tried to look at Social Security, whether this is absolutely true or not. This is how I rationalized it. That I'm setting aside something out of every paycheck. I'm setting aside something every quarter. And hopefully some of that at least will be used to help people who are in need. And Social Security was designed originally to do that. And I'm hoping, listen to this, young people, I'm hoping that you will feel that same way as I get older. But that's how I looked at Social Security was, well, at least here's something I can do. Maybe some of this is being used to help those who are older. In 1 Timothy, before I say it, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you know, something has changed today. I've mentioned this before, that somehow or another, even the government thinks that's part of the work of local churches. That's part of the job of local churches, to take care of old people in the community, and not just older people who are members of those local churches, but just old people in general. We need to get the churches involved in doing that kind of thing. Well, Paul mentions that. He discusses that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He identifies very clearly the kind of widow who is eligible to be provided care by the local congregation, and she clearly is a Christian, by the way, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But Paul is very strict and very severe in his warning. Listen, Paul said, if she has children, it is their responsibility to take care of her and not the church's. If she has grandchildren, it is their responsibility to take care of her and it's not the church's. Let not the church be burdened with the care of those widows who have family whose responsibility it is to take care of them. It's not the government's responsibility to take care of your older parents. It may be that the government will step in and provide some care. Again, I'm hoping that they will do that. I don't know what's going to happen with the economy. I don't know what's going to happen with the Social Security system. But in point of fact, when it came to Susan's parents and when it came to my parents, it was our responsibility primarily to see that they were taken care of and provided for. And that's the point that Paul's making. And we ought to consider that to be a privilege. What an honor for those parents who raised us. You can't know. I can't know the sacrifices. I mean, I can imagine, but I can't know the sacrifices that my parents made for me. I mean, even into adulthood. I can't know all the sacrifices. And then our parents do that for us. They bring us into the world and they raise us and they take care of us. And then we just forget about them when they get older. That doesn't sound normal, does it? That doesn't sound right. Let's make sure that we have recognized and appreciate the need to provide for the physical needs of those who are older. Let's listen to their counsel. Let's listen to their counsel. Let's do what Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12 should have done. Seek out the counsel of older men. I appreciate very much. One of the things I love about the stage of life that I happen to be in at the present time is that I've lived long enough to know a little something. A little something. I've lived long enough to know a little something. Every now and then I'll get a call. It happened just this past week, as a matter of fact, from a young preacher. And what that young preacher is doing is that they're looking for some counsel. They're looking for some advice. Sometimes they're just looking for somebody to talk to. How do I deal with this? How do I approach this? I really love being in the position where I can provide some counsel and some help and some assistance to those who are younger. That's one of the exciting things about this local church, is this incredible wealth of young people. Spiritually minded, godly young people. Look around, and you won't have to strain to look. They're all sitting up toward the front. And just so often, their willingness to seek counsel. What an incredible resource God has given Eastside with these older members, men and women, who've lived life. They've experienced things. And what a shame it would be if we ignored that resource and we didn't seek out that counsel. And finally, I've only added this one in recent years. Don't forget the grandparents. Paul reminisces with Timothy. Ah, Timothy, I remember your mama. What a godly woman she was. Let me tell you something, Timothy, Paul says. I remember your grandmother, too. Lois and Eunice, who instilled genuine faith in you from the time that you were a baby. Grandparents play an important role. And while I still have my text open to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse, I have this one highlighted, circled, exclamation points in the margins. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Grandchildren are the crown of the ages. It's one of the ways that God, I think, blesses us with a little happiness, with some incredible joy in this life as our bodies get older and begin to break down and deteriorate. And again, as the older you get, the more problematic that becomes. It's slower in some people than others. It's faster in some people than others. But it happens to everybody. If you live long enough, you will experience the pangs of old age. And so God gives us grandchildren to spoil a little bit, at least, to rejoice in, to play with, to help their parents bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord like we tried to bring our children up in. Grandparents are an important, and I think having grandparents in a local congregation who can serve younger people. I've said for many years, I only knew one of my grandparents well, but I've had many grandparents down through the years. I had grandparents in Tampa, not by birth, but by adoption. I've had every local work that I've ever done, I've had grandparents. When I was traveling, I lived in Kokomo, Indiana. I was driving to Tampa. That second year when I was driving to Tampa, when I was stopping and seeing my friends along the way, if I timed it right, I could have a meal ready when I got there and a German chocolate cake fresh out of the oven. From Kokomo, I could have one in Nashville, Athens, Huntsville, Birmingham. You see, I gained a lot of weight. It wasn't on campus. It was on the trip back and forth. My grandparents, these people who had adopted me as part of their family. It's just an incredible thing to have that relationship as a young college student with older people, as a young preacher with older people, as a young married man with older married couples who are always ready to listen and to give advice. What an incredible thing that is. Well, that's my rant for the evening. A little self-serving because I consider myself to be an older person. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not embarrassed by that. It's just part of life. The older we get, and here's one of the really exciting things as we get ready to sing the invitation song. One of the really exciting things is the older I get, every day, the older I get, the closer I am to being where I've wanted to be for most all my life, and that is in heaven with God. That's one of the real joys to me of spending time with older people is listening to them talk, and it almost always happens. When you get together with older Christians, sooner or later the conversation will turn to heaven and what it's going to be like in heaven, and what an incredible place that will be for those who are God's children. Are you a child of God? If not, then you need to become one tonight. If you're not a faithful child of God, then you need to come back into a right relationship with God. Listen to someone who's older, just this once at least. If you're not a Christian, stand up tonight and confess your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized, buried in water for the remission of sins. Become a Christian. Become a child of God. Come back into a right relationship with God. If that's what your need is, anything we can do to help or assist you in responding to the invitation, we are anxious and excited and happy to do that. If you'll just let us know how